Father, I thank you for this opportunity to bring your holy word to your holy people. And I pray that we would listen to your voice, that we would hear your heart, that you would make these words leap off the page, and that we would apply them to our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, enable us to hear and see and understand. May we yield to your way. May your will be done. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after last week's brief trip through the entire Old Testament book of Obadiah, we're going to return to the New Testament, back to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And so the attitudes of pride and humility have been this recurring theme that we've looked at through the apostles' instructions that he gave to the believers who were facing external persecution from the culture and internal strife within the congregation there in Philippi. Paul was able to speak to both issues based on his experiences of enduring persecution and pursuing peace within the body of Christ, all for the sake of the gospel. A little more than 10 years prior to writing the book of Philippians, or the letter of Philippians, I should say, Paul was in the province of Macedonia, which is the Roman colony of Philippi. It was there that Lydia became the first convert to the way of Jesus in that city. And she was joined shortly thereafter by the salvation of the jailer and his entire family. Those believers likely became the foundation of the Philippian church. And after some time in that city, Paul left and headed southwest to the city of Thessalonica. And there he was thrown into prison for proclaiming that Jesus was king. And after bond was posted, Paul and his companions were released. Over the course of the next decade, Paul would continue to advance the gospel all over the end of his earth. And just a few years before the writing of this particular letter, Paul was in Jerusalem, where he was wrongfully arrested. He was eventually shipped to Rome to await trial before Caesar, and during that waiting period, the Philippian church sent one of their own, a man named Epaphroditus, who went to Rome with a care package of supplies for Paul. And after receiving their gift, Paul wrote the letter we now hold in our hands, the epistle called Philippians. Throughout Philippians, there have been hints of Paul's gratitude for their generous gift, but the passage for today reveals the full picture of his appreciation for what they have done and the significance of their gift in the eyes of God. And so if you have a Bible, I would ask you to please turn to Philippians chapter 4, and today we'll nearly finish off the book, reading verses 10 through 20. Earlier in chapter 4, Paul instructed the church to rejoice always, and today we'll read that Paul actually practiced what he preached. So please follow along with me as I pick it up there in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes this: "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even as I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we read or hear the Word of God, it's important that we not just read it and we not just hear it. What we want to do is take time to study it and meditate on it and memorize it. As I have done those things with this particular passage, I've found it helpful to frame these verses in the context of 3 points that all happen to begin with the letter S. And so I hope that you'll find the framework to be helpful as well. And the first point is this: the secret of being content. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." What does it mean for you to be content? It probably means being satisfied with what you already have, not wanting anything more or anything less. Being content means you're comfortable and fulfilled with who you are, and where you are, and what you are. You're at a place of peace as you view your life. Paul reminded the Philippians that he had learned the secret of the source of being content, but it was a different source than the Philippian culture had been taught. In Paul's day, there was a philosophy among the people known as Stoicism, which was a way of viewing the world that was common among the Greeks and the Romans. It was a worldview that emphasized being rational and logical at all times. Stoics were to be disciplined and self-controlled. They refused to show joy or sorrow, passion or pain. They were sort of like Spock on Star Trek. They weren't willing to give an emotional response about anything. Everything just stayed like this as much as possible. The Stoic philosophy was built upon a person's own self-sufficiency and their own independence. The Stoic would have said that the secret, or the source of the secret of being content, comes from deep within your own soul as you try to live within the rhythm of the nature of the universe. The Stoic philosophers believed the path to happiness was to be found in accepting the moment as it is, and not allowing yourself to be controlled by the desire for pleasure or the fear of pain. But Paul learned that the source of the secret of contentment was something completely different, something that comes from outside yourself. And the secret was revealed in the often misunderstood declaration found in verse 13. "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Of course, the him that's referenced in that verse is God. It is Christ who strengthens me. It is Jesus who is the source of strength, which is a much different source than the philosophy of the Stoic who says, "I am sufficient in and of myself." Paul knew that it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose as you work out your salvation. Paul learned that when he was weak, then the strength of Christ would make him strong. But please notice what verse 13 does not say. It does not say that whatever I set out to accomplish in this life, or whatever I make as a goal, or whatever my obstacles might be, that Christ will strengthen me to do it. That's not what it says, but that's often how we quote it or interpret it. Like when something is really difficult, Christians have a tendency to pull this verse out of context and claim, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But what does the context of this verse actually say that the "all things" means? It points back to the fact that God will give you strength to be content in any and every situation. This is a verse about being content through the power of Christ. It's not a verse that says, "I can do anything through the power of Christ." Those are two different ideas. Paul says, "I can do all this which is the ability to be at peace despite being in need or having plenty. And I can do all this. How? How can I live such a life of contentment? Through Him who gives me strength. This is not a promise to help you achieve something. It's a promise that through every high and stormy gale, the anchor that is Jesus Christ will hold strong. He is the immovable rock of your salvation that satisfies in times of plenty or in times of want. The secret of being content is found by trusting in the Lord who is your shepherd. You will lack nothing that you need, for it is the shepherd who makes you lie down in green pastures and leads you beside quiet waters. It is the shepherd who restores or refreshes your soul. Once upon a time, a rich man came upon a simple fisherman sitting quietly on the dock next to his boat. The rich man asked, "Excuse me, but why aren't you out there fishing? It's not even noon yet." The fisherman said, "Because I've already caught enough fish for today." The rich man replied, "Well, why don't you get back out there and catch more fish?" And the fisherman said, "Well, what would I do with them?" The rich man smirked and said, "Well, you could earn more money and then buy a bigger boat so that you could go out further and catch more fish and make even more money. Pretty soon you'd have a whole fleet of boats and be rich just like me." The fisherman thought about it for a moment and then asked, "Well, then what would I do?" And the rich man got excited and said, "You could finally sit down and really enjoy life." And after a few moments of silence, the fisherman asked, "What does it look like I'm doing right now?" The Apostle Peter wrote this, "God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." The author of Hebrews wrote, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" The Stoic says, "I can find this kind of peace within myself because I'm sufficient." But the Scripture says, "I can only find that kind of peace in the cornerstone," which leads me to find that Christ alone is sufficient. When you are in need and cannot see from where the answer will come, call upon the name above all names. When you are living in plenty, well-fed, and thus tempted to believe that you have everything under control, call upon the name above all names, Jesus Christ. He is the secret to being content in any and every situation. When you consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, then you already know the secret of being satisfied in this life. And when you have Jesus, you already have everything worth having. So be content in Christ. And if you're not, then you'll have to be patient as you learn it, just like Paul had to learn it. The second point I'd like you to consider in this passage is the sacrifice of being charitable. Look again at verses 14 through 16. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." The way of Jesus is to be generous. The way of His church is to share, especially with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a natural reaction to want to share in the troubles of another person. We all have enough trouble of our own, and my flesh doesn't want to deal or get involved with somebody else's trouble. Thankfully, when Jesus saved me, He gave me a new heart and deposited His Holy Spirit in me, that I might not gratify the sinful desires, but instead I can live and walk by the Spirit. He gives me power to carry the burdens of one another. This is the power that was at work in the Philippian church that shared in the matter of giving and receiving. Once upon a time, there were two little boys. I don't think their last name was Stiver. Jimmy and Johnny were waiting for breakfast one morning, and as their mother was preparing the pancakes, the boys began to argue over who would get the first one off the griddle. The mother took the opportunity to teach them about the way of Jesus, and she said, "Boys, if Jesus were sitting here today, he would say, 'I can wait. Please let my brother have the first pancake.'" Johnny smiled immediately, turned to his brother, and said, "Okay, Jimmy, you can be Jesus." Unfortunately, isn't that too often our first response when a need arises? When the email comes to your inbox requesting meals for a sick family or for a funeral dinner, a request for Sunday morning transportation for a sister in Christ who lives on the other side of town, or for that request looking for volunteers in the nursery, isn't the response of our flesh all too often, "I hope somebody else sees this and takes care of that need"? Apparently, this kind of mindset had taken hold of the other churches as they waited around to see who would step up to help Paul. Thankfully, the church in Philippi rose to the occasion by the power of the Spirit. They put their flesh in its place and they yielded to the Holy Spirit as he moved their hearts to be generous. And as a matter of fact, you might be surprised about what Paul wrote in a separate letter to the church in Corinth about the Philippian gift. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says this. Paul wrote this to that church. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded for us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." Generosity often involves sacrifice. Not always, but often. And in this case, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty added up to rich generosity. They didn't let the fact that they were poor stop them from participating in what God was asking them to do. And as a matter of fact, they were pleading for the privilege of giving. And Paul was blown away by their generosity. It's been said that the Bible doesn't mind prosperity. It just insists that it be shared. Paul said earlier that he learned how to be content when he was living in a place of want and also in a place of plenty. The temptation of those who have little is to think that their gift will not matter because it's a small gift. This belief is a lie from the enemy. And the temptation for those whom God has blessed with material wealth is to fail to share it with those in the family of Christ who are in trouble. And sometimes that charity may need to happen more than once. Sometimes we may need to share and then share again and then share again. There are times when we're just too stingy. And on the other side of the coin, there's times when our charity becomes toxic because we enable and we naively give without seeking the Father's will. If you're a parent, you know that if you gave your kids everything they ever asked for, they would become spoiled rotten. It would be toxic for their soul. And as a church, we need to pray and ask God for his wisdom when it comes to giving. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us as we determine the who, what, when, where, why, and how of helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't trust our own reason and logic. It must be a matter of prayer and obedience. As a church, we want to excel in the grace of giving to one another, and each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under any kind of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Is it easy to give sacrificially? No. Sacrifice implies a death, and in this case, it's dying to self. Because if you're giving out of the love of Christ, then that means it is a sacrificial love, and it will likely cost you something. But every time we give, it will be worth it because the one to whom we belong was the source of the gift, and he sees our heart. And when you know the secret of being content in any and every situation, then you will be at peace as you sacrificially give of your time, talent, and treasure back to the Lord, the one who gave you that stuff in the first place by his grace. So whether you're in a place of plenty or in a place of need, let's be like the Philippians and follow the Spirit as he guides us into what it looks like to live a life that knows the sacrifice of being charitable. The third and final point I'd like us to consider from this passage is the significance of being in Christ. Verses 18 and 19, they, referring to the gifts that were sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. When you were born again and became a new creation in Christ, it was by grace that you were saved through faith. And this was not from yourselves, it was a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And you became God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Good works like feeding the hungry and giving the thirsty something to drink. God has prepared good works for you to do, such as inviting the stranger in, clothing the naked, looking after the sick, and visiting those in prison. For when you do these things, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." And because you are in Christ, then whenever you give sacrificially in the name of Jesus, those gifts are not just a physical offering. They become a spiritual offering. Your charity is fragrant, acceptable, and a pleasing offering to God because you are one of his kids. None of my children have works of art hanging in a museum, but their art is hanging on my bulletin board and on my desk and on our refrigerator. Is it hanging there because their art is awesome? Well, it depends on who you ask. For when you are in Christ, your generosity is seen by a Father who loves you more than you could ever imagine. Because you are in Christ, you are significant to God. And because you are in Christ, the things you do with your time, your talent, and your treasure are also significant to God. The sovereign Lord we serve has promised to meet all your needs. Not all of your wants, but all of your needs, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul was reminding the Philippians that because they gave to him when he was in need, in the same way, God will give to the Philippians when they find themselves to be in need. Your gifts of love to one another are significant, not because of the number of zeros you can put on a check, but because you belong to the God who sees the motive of your obedience as you step out in faith to sacrificially serve. There is far greater spiritual meaning to your gifts than the earthly value of the gifts themselves. I love it when my kids give gifts to one another or they give to the work of the Lord. But let's be honest. Is the $2 that Micah drops in the offering plate going to pay any of the church bills? No, it's not. But is that the point of giving? Do I only give if I think the gift is significant? No, I give because I belong to Jesus. I'm part of his family, and he invites me to be generous. I serve a God who sees my giving. Even if it's $2, it's significant. It's a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. This is not meant to be a message of guilt, but a message of hope. God sees your heart, and because you are in Christ, your gift matters, no matter how large or small. The important thing is to be obedient when the Spirit moves you to share in the trouble of others. And when you find that you are out of resources to help, call upon the God who owns everything, and He will meet your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ. On Wednesday of this week, I received a package in the mail from the National Office of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That package contained a video, and after I watched it, I wept with joy as I realized it may be part of the reason why this particular sermon that I was meant to preach last Sunday was delayed for a week. Just as Paul wrote about his joy and gratitude that came as the result of the Philippian generosity, what would it sound like for us to hear the joy and gratitude of those who have been on the receiving end of our giving for the sake of the gospel? In 2017, the number of families from this church who gave to the work of the Alliance around the world increased from 15 families in 2016 to 35 families in 2017. You gave close to $15,000 to Alliance Ministries in 2017. That's the highest amount we've had in the last 10 years. And that was over and above our regular giving that we receive. So what would it sound like for us to hear the joy and gratitude of those who have been on the receiving end of our giving for the sake of the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked, because this is what it would sound like.
I come to you every January and I thank you for your giving to the Great Commission Fund. And I just wanted you to hear from a lot of other people around the world who are direct beneficiaries of what you give. Thank you.
Last year at Bungalow Hospital, we treated 40,000 patients, did 1,500 surgeries, delivered 758 babies, and saw 2,000 people accept Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much for sending us to Cambodia. Actually, in the past year, we've had the privilege of seeing an ethnic group named the Kral have the first person in the history of the world come to Christ in that ethnic group. New Hope is a ministry with 250 kids, many of whom are at risk of being sold. And because we're there, instead they come to Christ. Thanks for helping us be there.
It's because of your support and your giving that my atheist friends have had a chance to come to know the love and joy of Jesus Christ.
Our students were able to share the gospel with 3,000 people, and then they were able to dig the foundation of a new Christian school.
An elderly lady, Lo Mei Jun, came to Christ in Taiwan. In spite of opposition, she's following him.
Thank you for your sacrificial giving. This last year, over 15 interns have shared the love of Christ with the people of Paris.
Gracias, Puerto Rico, por creer en mi llamado, y gracias por enviarme.
A group of our students are part of our church plant that are now actively and diligently sharing the gospel in their own community.
We were able to launch two new churches in areas where before that there had never been any gospel presence.
This past year, we opened the very first Christian Missionary Alliance church in the country of Portugal.
We're discipling a young man and a young woman who both have incredibly difficult backgrounds. And today, both of them are considering the possibility of going into full-time ministry.
Just this year, we launched a women's pregnancy shelter in Eastern Europe that's ministering to migrant women who are now receiving help with their pregnancies, childcare, and most importantly, access to the gospel that they wouldn't be receiving back in their home countries.
We have seen 12 new believers in 1 year in our Spanish-speaking church plant in Berlin.
This past year, we've been able to help widows and orphans and other victims of Ebola.
We were able to support two church plant projects in Lima, Peru, amongst the Chinese diaspora.
We had 31 baptisms in our new church plant last year.
Next year, we hope to begin construction on our new land and hopefully open up our second campus church.
Every week, 90 people from around the city join us in our coffee shop to worship Jesus together. 1,000 people heard about Jesus through our teams and interns that came to our Envision site in Taiwan.
We have helped 35 families get new roofs in Central Asia after flooding and disaster, and many of these people are now going to local churches because local pastors who we've partnered with are inviting them to church.
Our San Antonio church in Paraguay, where there was sand,
no roof, no walls. Now, because of your generosity, we were able to put new floor, new walls, and new roof that is going to bless our entire community.
My friend Kayla was searching for truth, and this year I had the chance to disciple her, and she came to faith in Jesus.
Your gifts are allowing responses to hurricanes right on U.S. soil. Thank you very much for being generous.
Thank you so much for your generous giving. It's because of gifts like these that we're able to have 20 Envision sites all around the world.
We have 80 women that are meeting from all walks of faith to talk about Jesus. And 2 months ago, I got to go to 3 baptisms of these women.
In the last month, we've seen 54 people, from children to adults, from Mexico, Ecuador, and Peru, who have given their lives over to Jesus.
Hey, I want to thank you for partnering with us at Kingdom Leadership Training Center in Mongolia, where we're able to train and equip new pastors like Ilaut. His name means victory. This past January, he baptized 10 new believers in Jesus' name. Baptizing people when it's 30 below zero outside in Mongolia is crazy. But thank you for partnering with us.
There's going to be a quiz over all those numbers. All of it adds up to God is at work, and it happens through your generosity. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being a generous church. Your gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.